commence our service this evening by turning to the hymn number 678. The hymn number 678, it's found on the page 449. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Again, we'll stand to sing after the introduction. Our service to the Lord in prayer at this point. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we know that Jesus saves. We thank Thee that we know that Jesus can save the vilest sinner. Think even of how the Apostle Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners. Father, we thank Thee for sending Thy Son to die on the cross at Calvary, shedding His precious blood, so that sinful man could be made free. We thank Thee for this service this evening. We thank Thee again that we can return to Thy house and Thy day for this gospel service. We do pray that Thou wouldst bless this meeting. We pray that Thou wouldst undertake. We remember our sister who will come to sing shortly, and we do pray that Thou wouldst be with her also. We pray that Thou wouldst be with us in the preaching of Thy word. It is not the word of man that we preach, but it is the inspired word of the living God. Father, we pray that Thou wouldst give help where help is needed. We pray that we would preach not ourselves, but that we would preach Christ crucified. Father, we just pray that if there be an unsaved person in the meeting tonight, we pray that Thou wouldst speak to their soul. We pray that, like Lydia back in Acts 16 in the city of Philippi, we think of how Thou didst open her heart to the gospel. We pray that Thou wouldst open the hearts of the unsaved here tonight to the things of the gospel. We pray that Thou wouldst apply the word to their hearts with Thy Spirit. And O God, we pray that Thou wouldst save them. It is our desire to see men and women come to know Thee. We do not say that just to glorify ourselves, but we want them to come to know Thee in saving power for Thy glorification. O God, we pray for help. We pray for revival. We pray that our land would know a revival. We pray that our churches would know a revival. We think of that revival back in 1859. And what a great revival it was. We can read about it in books, and many books have been written about it. But, O God, for something like that to come again, we do plead and we pray that Thou would send a revival such as that. We know how we've read that there was approximately 100,000 people converted. Imagine what a move like that would be like in our land today. We see the sin and the iniquity abounding on all sides. Our land is godless. It's a secular country. But, Lord, we just plead for a move of Thee in this land. We do remember the sick of the congregation here in Ballygowan. We do pray for them. We pray that Thy hand would be upon each person that is laid aside. We pray that Thou wouldst be a strength and a comfort unto them and help them in this time of need. We remember as well the Reverend Smiley, and we do pray for our brother. We do pray that he would recover swiftly from this cold that he has, and that soon he would be able to take up the book again and to preach the word in this pulpit. We remember as well the work of our youth council. We do thank Thee for the youth council and for the work that it does among our young people. And we think even of the training weekend that takes place next week. And we do pray that as that takes place, that Thou wouldst bless even the lectures that take place. Bless those who come to lecture. And we do pray that it would be a weekend where Thy name is uplifted and glorified. And where the young people, they do learn lessons which they can use practically in evangelism. We do pray for those lecturers. We pray that as the lectures take place on the Saturday, that the young people would pay attention, that they would listen. We think as well of the outreaches that are planned for the summer. We think of the outreach to Convoy in July, the children's outreach there, and we do pray that Thou wouldst burden young people to go in that outreach, to go in that endeavour, to go and to get that experience, but not just to get the experience, but to go and to serve the Lord in that place of Thy vineyard. We do thank Thee for that opportunity in which people can go. We can send our young people to go and to get that experience and to serve Thee in such a place. We think as well of the outreach that is planned for London. We do pray that Thy hand would be upon that outreach. We do pray that Thou wouldst even burden people to go to sign up for it, to go and to spend that weekend there, and to not just to serve the Lord and to do the outreach to the people who come in that area, but we pray for the church there. We pray that even as we go there to London, that we would be an encouragement to the congregation there in Walthamstow. We do remember the Reverend Baker, who labours there. We thank Thee for him. We thank Thee for his friendship over the last number of years. And we do pray that Thou wouldst even raise up more men like him. We think of how he was saved many years ago as a result of a youth council outreach there in the town of Lewes, there in the south of England. And, O God, we do thank Thee for our brother. And we just pray that Thou wouldst encourage him as he labours in that place of Thy vineyard. We do remember as well our mission board and our missionary council and the other bodies of our denomination that are tasked with seeing that forward movement of Thy work. And we do pray that Thou wouldst give guidance, that Thou wouldst lead, that Thou wouldst provide the support that is needed for our various missionaries. We do remember our missionaries who labour here at home in Northern Ireland. Sometimes they can easily be forgotten about. We can sometimes concentrate so much in the missionaries that are further afield that we can neglect the ones who labour at home. We do think of our sister, Miss Joyce Walsh, and we think of Christina Logan and our brother Robert McConnell. We thank Thee for them as they labour among the boys and girls of the province. We think of our brother Chris Killen as he labours with the drug addicts. What a work he does, what a mighty work, and we thank Thee for him. We thank Thee that he is able to deal with those drug addicts and to help them. It's not an easy task, but we thank Thee that our brother labours in that field. Remember as well our brother Noel Shields and our brother Colin Maxwell as they evangelise and they do gospel missions and they do outreach. We thank Thee for them. Remember as well our brother Jonathan Smith, our denomination's youth worker, and we do pray for him. We do pray that Thou wouldst help him, that Thou wouldst guide him, help him as he goes round his work in the various schools and the other activities and things that he gets involved in. But we do pray that thou wouldst raise up more men and women like him. We pray that thou wouldst raise up more men and women to go and to work in youth work. For we know that the work among our young people, it's a very important work. It's something that's easily neglected. That age, young teens, perhaps up to maybe early 20s. So many young people go astray in that age bracket. And Father, we do pray that thy hand would be upon our young people, that thou wouldst protect them. We know the devil has set many snares out there, but we know that thou canst help our young people to navigate that treacherous path without falling into the snares of Satan. No, God, we do pray for them. But Father, we do pray for the service tonight, and we just pray that as the service continues, that thou wouldst be blessed, that thou wouldst bless us, and that thou wouldst help us. And we pray that thy name would be uplifted, even as we sing the hymns of Zion, as we preach thy word and read the scriptures. We just pray that thou wouldst be one of our number, and that thy name would be glorified far above all. O God, we just pray that thou wouldst help us. Speak to the unconverted. We pray that it would be a word in season for both believer and unbeliever. We just pray all of these things in accordance with thy will and in thy name. Amen. Amen. This point of the service, if we could ask your sister, Mrs. Natasha Atchison, to come and bring her first couple of pieces in song, please. Message and song, and at this point of the meeting, if we could ask your brother to come and to bring the necessary announcements, please. Good, thank our brother again for the kind and warm words of welcome. It's good to be back here with you in Ballygan, and we enjoyed the service this morning, and it's good to be back again this evening. If we could turn for our offering hymn to the hymn number 286, the hymn 286, it's found in the page 292 And it's a well-known gospel hymn. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. And for this hymn, we'll remain seated, as the custom is, while our tithes and offerings are received for the Lord's work. This stage of the meeting, then, we'll ask our sister Natasha to come and to bring her final piece in song.
Still for He burns with holy fire, with splendor he is crowned. How awesome is the sight, a radiant King of light. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. He comes to cleanse and heal, to minister his grace. No work too hard for him. In faith receive from him. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place.
Thank your sister again for those pieces and songs. Certainly, they do speak to our hearts, and I trust that they've been a blessing to you. They've been a blessing to me this evening. If we could turn in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Luke, in the chapter 18, and we will read the first 17 verses of this passage. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 1, and we'll read down to verse number 17. Verse 1 commences, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him, and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word. And we'll just come before the Lord again, just in a brief moment of prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee again just for the reading of thy word. We thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee for the scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation. And O God, we pray that we would stay close to these scriptures, that we would not let the influence of man or the fear of man or any other influence to come in and to take us away from what the scriptures teach. God, we just pray that thou wouldst bless the preaching of the word. We thank thee for the messages and song that have been sung. And now as we come to the part of the service that is dedicated to the preaching, we just pray for help. We pray for help for preacher and listener alike. We just pray that thou wouldst be with us and one of our number. We pray in thy name. Amen. And amen. This evening I wish to take as my text the words of the verse 13 in this passage. It's a well-known verse, and I'm sure we've heard it quoted, perhaps even preached upon many times. It says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I would title this message very simply. I would just give it the title, The Sinner's Prayer. Here in this passage, the Lord is speaking, and he tells a number of parables. We see, firstly, there's the parable of the unjust judge. And then he comes into the parable about the Pharisee and the publican. But in the parable, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Throughout the Gospels, many parables are used to illustrate and to teach what God's word is saying. In this particular parable, as we read, there's two men. They went down to the temple to pray. And these two men, they were polar opposites to each other. One man was a Pharisee, a deeply religious man. He was a member of that strict Jewish sect, and he tried to keep to every single letter of the old Jewish law. The other man was a publican. He was a man who was despised. He was despised and hated by his Jewish countrymen. He was a tax collector, and that meant that he collected taxes from the Jews, and he gave them to the Roman government, as the Roman government was occupying Judea at this point in history. He was considered a traitor and a sellout to his people. This passage of Scripture, it records the prayers that these two men offered up to God at the temple. And the reason for this parable, it was to expose certain men who were gathered there. And these men, they trusted in themselves. Verse 9 tells us, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." They thought that they arrogantly believed that their good works could be, it meant that they didn't need salvation. They could avoid judgment by God because of these works. They believed that they were better than everybody else, and they considered themselves to be on a higher level of society. But by telling this parable, the Lord exposed their errors, and he showed that they could not trust in their own good works. The Bible is clear in the epistle to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in the verses 8 and 9, where it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But this evening, I have just three simple thoughts which I would like us to consider briefly about this sinner's prayer. The first thing that we see in it is that there was an acknowledgement of God. There was an acknowledgement of God. This publican's prayer in verse 14, it starts with the word God. It shows that the publican, he recognized God as the Almighty, the all-powerful, the all-knowing and true God. He wasn't speaking to just a mere man or an object. He was speaking to the God of heaven. And maybe this evening you're sitting thinking, well, what actually is God? And the best definition I could give is found in the Shorter Catechism. I'm sure many of us, perhaps from our Sunday school days, we remember the Shorter Catechism. In college, we have to learn it. I did it in Sunday school many years ago. And in college now, we're going back over it. But the Shorter Catechism, in response to the question, what is God, it states, "God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth." That is how the Catechism describes God. And it was actually a story of how that definition came about. It was the men who were writing this catechism, they didn't know how to answer this question. And they spent much time praying and thinking about it and discussing it. But the story goes that there was a man, he prayed one day, and as he started his prayer, this was how he started. And he referred to God as a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And that was the definition that the divines back in those days, back in the 1600s, they took and they used that to answer this question. But many people today, they will tell us that there is no God. I'm sure each one of us has encountered somebody who has challenged us or tackled us about, you know, us believing in God. And they will say that the world, it was just created by a great big bang many millions or billions of years ago. But when we consider it logically and sensibly, that claim of a big bang, it has to be false. There's never been any bang or explosion that I know of that has caused order or has caused structure. When we look at the world around us, even though the world has its problems, we do see there is an order and there is a structure. We see it, look at the natural kingdom. We look at the animal kingdom. We see how the different aspects fit together. I remember as a young boy, we had the pictures of the water cycle, and you had how the rain fell on the mountains. It flowed down the streams, say, into the rivers. And then eventually it would flow out to the sea. It'd be evaporated up into the clouds again, and then it would fall again on the mountains again. It was just a cycle. But that's an example of how there is order in the universe. But how could that have come about as a result of a Big Bang? Big Bang, as we said, it would cause chaos and mayhem. And we can even think about how this building here, it had to have a designer or an architect. In the same way that the world had to have a designer and an architect. And that designer, that architect, was God. He created and designed the world. But this evening, do you acknowledge God? Do you acknowledge him as the creator of the universe? Does he have the rightful place in your life? The Bible tells us that thou shalt have no other gods before me. And these gods, they don't have to be little wooden statues. We mentioned that this morning, that gods don't have to be golden calves or wooden statues or wee stone idols. A god can be something like employment, or maybe perhaps it's money. It can be maybe your fast car. And I know my generation, there's many people and they just can't wait to get the fancy car. And that's the most important thing in their life. But the most important thing in our life should be the Lord. This publican, he went to the only person who could help him. We said this morning in our message about Hezekiah that Hezekiah, in his time of need, he went to the Lord. He didn't run to everyone else and then, when he was desperate, go to the Lord. He went straight to the Lord first of all. But this publican, no one else could save his soul. There was no one else in this planet who could do it. The Lord was the only person who could save him. There's many people and they struggle with various problems. They will go and they'll pay great fees, great amounts of money to go and to see people, to speak to them, to go and to ask them if there's anything they can do for them. But these people can't help them. They need to turn to Christ. If you leave the Lord out, it will only multiply your problems. Do we not see it today in our land? We see so many issues, so many problems. We see the sin in the land. The reason is that we have left out God. Like the Israelites under kings such as Jeroboam and Ahab, and even we go to Judah, we can think of Hezekiah's father Ahaz. We have departed from the truth. We've departed from the principles that are laid down in Scripture for us. In many of our schools and many of our museums in this land, the accepted norm is to teach that the earth came out from a big bang, that it's millions or billions of years old. That is the accepted norm. That is the standard policy, if we could use that terminology. And it shows that as a nation, we don't acknowledge God. But this publican, he did acknowledge God. He acknowledged him as the creator, the all-powerful, almighty God. Not just for his time, he was saved, but not just for his time on earth. He was saved for all eternity. This evening, I ask you, have you acknowledged God? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you accepted him to be the Lord of your life? There's many people out there and they'll say that on, say, a certain day, you can accept him to be your Savior, but you can take him as Lord later on. We've talked about it in college a few times. It's come up and there's a great controversy in some other nations about it. But the fact is, you have to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He has to be the Lord of your life. I trust this evening that if you're thinking about the future, that you would acknowledge the Lord, that you would turn to him for salvation. But the publican didn't just acknowledge who God was in his prayer. There was another thing that we can see in this text. There was a confession of sin. He confessed his sin, and this is shown in the portion of words where he says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He calls himself a sinner. I'm sure that there's many people who we've witnessed to in the past, they would take the viewpoint that, oh, they're good people. We wouldn't do anybody any wrong. But the Bible tells you, he tells us, tells them and tells us that we are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This man, he knew he was a sinner. He knew that he was lost. And he knew that on the judgment day, he would be found guilty and that he would hear those fateful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He was on the road to hell, and he knew he'd broken the law of God. Those consequences that he would have to face for his actions. Romans chapter 6, 23, "The wages of sin is death." It's a very solemn verse. But then, another verse we could consider is Galatians chapter 6. And the verse number 7 and the verse number 8 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." How true that is. If we sow the seeds of sin, you will reap the fruits of sin. I'm no farmer. I can't say I have the biggest interest in farming, but I think I know enough to be able to say that if you go out to the field and you throw in the wheat seeds, or I assume it's seeds you use to plant wheat. As I said, I'm not a farmer, but you throw the wheat in, you won't expect barley to grow up. You'll not expect corn to grow up. Wheat will grow. If you go and you throw the carrot seeds into the ground, you'll not expect peas to grow. It'll be carrots. And that's the reality of what we sow, we reap. And what we sow in life, that is what we reap. I'm sure we can all look back in our lives, and there will be times when we can think of decisions that we made, of actions or activities that we engaged in, perhaps things that we said to people. And perhaps in hindsight, we can regret some of these things. But the fact remains that for all of these things that we do in life, we have to face consequences for them. I remember as a young boy, I was maybe 5, 6, or maybe I could have been up to 7. It was around that age. Feels an awful long time ago. I remember we used to have a sand pit at the house we lived in, and I remember one day I thought it would be a cool thing to put sand on the car. So I put sand all over my dad's car, and well, whenever he came out to study and seen the sand on the car, he was anything but happy. And of course it was, "Samuel, did you put sand on the car?" "Yes." "Come on, in you come." And it was, out came the belt as you got, and "Don't you ever do that again." And I had to face the consequences for my action. I had done wrong. One thing I can assure you is that I never put sand on a car again. But like, just as I had to face the consequences for putting the sand on my dad's car, we have to face consequences for our sin. I had to face the punishment for what I had done wrong. And in the same way, we will face the punishment for our sin. We face this penalty, we face this punishment. We mentioned this morning how Moses, whenever he struck the rock, instead of speaking to it, he had to face the consequences for his wrongdoing. Whatever we sow, we reap. Tonight, what seeds are you sowing in this life? Are they the seeds of sin? Are they the seeds of iniquity, the seeds of destruction? Or are they the seeds of salvation? Are you desiring to serve the Lord? Are you living for him? Or are you living for self? Are you living for sin? And are you living for Satan? The publican, he knew the day would come whenever he would face the judgment. He knew the day would come whenever he would reap the seeds that he had sown throughout his life. He knew that he would be found wanting and that he would be cast into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. He knew that before God, he was a guilty sinner. But he confessed his sins. He didn't try to justify them. He didn't try to say, "Well, Lord, there's a reason I had to do this, and you know, it's not as bad as it looks." No. He just said that he was a sinner. This publican, he openly acknowledged his position before the holy God. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Whereas the Pharisee, all he did, he spoke arrogantly about himself. He spoke about how good and upright he was, you know, how he wasn't like these other people, and how he was so upright and he looked after himself and he made sure that he didn't break any aspect of the law. He thought that was enough. He reveled in the fact that he was an upstanding member of his local community, and he even went as far as thanking the Lord that he wasn't like this publican. But yet both of these men had something in common. They were both sinners. Even though they were polar opposites, they were both at different spectrums of society in that day. They were both sinners. They had the same problem. They had the same disease. And both men needed the same cure. You're both sinners. But the thing is, only one of them recognized their problem and received that cure. And that was the publican, not the Pharisee. The publican, he recognized his need and he repented of his sin. He acknowledged the Lord and he turned to Christ. This evening, maybe you're like the Pharisee. You're trusting in your good works. You're trusting in your uprightness. Notice that, trusting in your good works, your uprightness. You're trusting in yourself to get to heaven. It doesn't work. The Bible is very clear that we cannot work our way to heaven. We referred already to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. That makes it crystal clear that in and of ourselves, we cannot make it to heaven. Romans chapter 3, it's a well-known chapter and there's many great verses in it. Tells us that in verse 10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None of us are righteous. So that means this Pharisee, even for all his good works, his good living, and all he thought that he was obeying the law, he tithed right up to the smallest detail. He still was a sinner. It all meant nothing. It meant nothing. But maybe you're a model citizen in this village or area. Maybe you're thinking that you'll get to heaven. But I can assure you that the Word of God that we're preaching from in this church, it tells you that you won't. Great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said that all your church goings and all your sayings of prayers and all your reading of the Bible are of no value in his sight unless your heart is right with him. How true that is. We can attend church every Sunday. We could be Sunday morning, Sunday night. We could attend the prayer meeting. We could attend any other meeting going on in the church. We could be praying three times a day. We could spend 2 hours a day reading our Bibles. But yet, if our heart is not right with God, it's worthless. Our hearts must be right with God. The only way to get to heaven is by confessing your sin like the publican and by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The chorus says, one way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. John chapter 14 and the verse 6, it highlights this and it proves this. It says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How true that is, that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You must go through the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said in another place, I believe it is in John's Gospel, he says that I am the door. He is the door of salvation. If you want to go into the Father, you have to go through him. There's other people, and I remember hearing a well-known evangelist. He's not alive today, but he lived years ago. And I remember hearing a recording of him, Prehoff, him speaking, and he was saying that, you know, there's many different ways to heaven. There's other religions. Basically, what he was making it was that if you follow whatever religion you follow sincerely, that you'll get to heaven. But that's nothing more than a lie of the devil. Because the Lord has said here that I am the way. He is the way. There's no other way. As that children's chorus says, no other way, no other way, no other way to go. One way God said to get to heaven, and Jesus is the only way. But tonight, are you like this publican? If you recognize that you're a sinner before God and that you must turn from your wicked ways, have you turned unto the living way and are you following the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you turn tonight? Or will you continue going down that path of sin, that path of ruin, that path of sin that will lead to destruction? It'll lead to eternal damnation in hell. As many people don't like the preacher mentioning hell, but it's true. There is such a place, and it is our duty to warn you of that place. We have to state it. But then thirdly, this evening, and finally, there was a plea for mercy. Plea for mercy is contained in this prayer where it says, God, be merciful to me. This publican, he had acknowledged God in his prayer. He confessed his sin. He admitted his unworthiness before God. And then he asked the Lord to have mercy on his soul. He recognized that only God had the power to deliver him from sin. Only God had the power to deliver him from the clutches of Satan. And only God had the power to deliver him from the judgment that was to come. Salvation could not come from his own good works. He couldn't work his way to heaven. Neither can we. Salvation comes from God. The term "be merciful" in this passage in the Greek means to atone for or to propitiate. And before you're maybe getting baffled at what that big word propitiate means, I'll explain it. And it means to appease. And it speaks to us of Christ dying on the cross at Calvary in our place, shedding his precious blood for our sins to propitiate or to appease the wrath of God. He was asking for the Lord to have mercy on him, to appease the wrath of God for him. He did not come pleading his own merit, you know, saying, "Well, I'm not that bad a publican. I know I've done a few things wrong, but I've done so many good things." He didn't come like the Pharisee, trying to make himself look good. He just came, he threw himself on the ground. As the scripture tells us, he smote upon his breast. He couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He was a broken man. And he cried, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Pharisee thought his own works would be enough. Whenever he prayed, he was obsessed with himself. He only prayed about others and mentioned them in a bid to prop himself up and to make himself look good. The Pharisees were known for wanting to look good in front of the other people. They would have nothing to do with what they considered to be the lower levels of society. They considered them to be unclean. Pharisees, they were known for standing in the street corners praying. And the reason they stood in the street corners was that they could be seen from both angles of the street. They were hypocrites. They played at religion. But this matter, it's too serious to play with. Maybe tonight you're playing at religion. Maybe you're coming along playing the nice, happy person who comes along to church. "Oh yes, I'm a Christian." But you know deep down in your heart that you're not right with God. You know there's something wrong. This man, this Pharisee, he claimed to be religious, but he had no thought for others. If he was a true believer, should he not have been praying for the publican's salvation? Rather, he simply insulted and he degraded him. He didn't care if this publican went to hell. It wasn't his concern. The Pharisees as well, they were known to have been disgusted at the Lord Jesus Christ for coming and sitting with sinners. It's horrific that this man, who claiming to be a man of God, could behave like this. We should take care that none of us, we ever take an attitude like that Pharisee. It's very easy whenever unbelievers, perhaps we can see things in social media or perhaps something said in the street, and it can rile us, it can get the old man inside us up, and we can nearly want to just have a go at them. But that's not what we should do. We should be like Christ, and we should have compassion and show our love to these people. They're lost souls. They're out of Christ without a Savior. And we should desire to show them what Christ means to us. Treat them like Christ would treat them. When we look at verse number 14, we see the result of this sinner's prayer. This man had prayed that prayer. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It was a genuine prayer. He meant it. He was broken. The Lord had broken him. The Holy Spirit had convicted him of his need of salvation. And he had come to the one person who he knew could save him. And he cried that prayer. But in verse 14 it tells us, Lord says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." This publican was justified. He was saved. What does it mean to be justified? It means that God pardons our sin and accepts and declares us as righteous in his sight. Again, that's another doctrine which you could spend many weeks preaching upon. But quite simply, that's what it means. We're accepted and declared as righteous in the sight of God. The publican was saved. He was converted. He had the assurance of salvation. What a joy it is to have assurance of salvation. In this day and age, there's many young people I know, and I remember being at a youth weekend. I mentioned this in my own home congregation a few weeks ago when I was speaking on another subject. There was a lot of young people, and they were at this weekend, and they had a campfire one night, and they started speaking, and the same topic kept coming up with nearly every one of them, that there was a point in their life where they said that they lacked assurance. And these were well-saved young people, and they had been well-saved at the time. They'd maybe been saved, say, at 5, 6, 7, very young age, but once they hit about maybe 11, 12, up till about 16, 17, they lacked assurance, and it tormented them. It was heartbreaking to hear so many different accounts of how that they didn't know who to turn to. They didn't want to go to their parents because they thought their parents would maybe think that they weren't saved, but they were thinking, are we really saved ourselves? It's a horrible place to be. But if you're lacking assurance tonight, speak to somebody. Speak to someone who you know who can counsel you, who can take you back to the Scriptures and who can show you the truth of God. But this Pharisee, he thought he was okay. He thought he had no doubts about his salvation. He believed that he was well saved and he was on the road to heaven. But all he left that temple with was nothing more than his big ego and a prideful heart. That's all he had. He did not have God's salvation. Tonight, maybe you're like this Pharisee. This Pharisee thought he was all right. He thought he was, to use a Northern Ireland expression, the bee's knees. He thought he was the man, the top man. Thought his good works would be enough to enter into heaven. But friend, don't keep going. Don't go down that path. Don't take that chance. Don't trust in your good works to get to heaven. We look at James chapter 1, verse 15. James chapter 1, verse 15, it tells us, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And very solemnly, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That is what this path of sin brings. It brings forth death. Death at the eternal judgment. But don't be like that. You've heard the gospel proclaimed. I'm sure many of you here, you've heard it many times. You've heard the Scriptures expounded week by week. But yet, you don't want to believe. There's something holding you back. But is it really worth spending eternity in a Christless hell just for the sake of your sin, for the pleasures of sin, which will only last for a short season? But rather, tonight, I trust that you would consider that you would be like the publican who went down to the temple as a lost sinner on the road to hell, but he left as a saved man. He was a redeemed man. His sins have been paid for with the blood of the Lamb. He was on the road to heaven, on the road to glory. As the Scriptures tell us in Acts 2, verse 21, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, will you not call upon the name of the Lord tonight? That verse, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could put your name in there. You could say, if I was saying it, I could say, if Samuel shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. If you put your name in there, you can be saved too. Will you not come tonight in a genuine spirit of realization of your position before Almighty God, your position as a filthy sinner, realizing that there's nothing good in you, you're not righteous. Before the Lord, you're guilty as charged. You deserve hell. But the Lord sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross at Calvary, to shed His blood, to make a remission for sins. Will you not repent from your sin and pray this sinner's prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't delay tonight. We don't know what a day may bring forth. No one knows. We can't boast of the next day. There's many people have said, oh, someday I'll come to the Lord. Someday. But that day never comes. Don't put it off. Come to the Savior tonight. Don't delay. The Lord has shown us the way of salvation so clearly in His Word. But if we keep putting it off, the Bible tells us, Genesis 6 and 3, that my spirit shall no longer strive with man. Come to Christ tonight. Look unto Him and be saved. Don't put off salvation. Amen. If you could perhaps turn, in closing, to the hymn number 310. The hymn number 310. It's found in the page 302. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. It's a great hymn, and I'm sure you won't mind us taking the time just to sing all five verses, and we'll stand to sing after the introduction, please. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the service this evening. We do pray that there would not be one would leave this building who has not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thy word has been sounded forth, and Father, we just have to leave it with thee. It is up to thee to work in the hearts of men and women here. Father, we just pray that thou wouldst work. Thou wouldst stir the souls of those who are outside of thee. O Father, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. We just pray that we would be in time. We pray that thou, those outside of thee, that they would be in time. O God, part us now with thy blessing. We do pray that thou wouldst undertake for each one here throughout the incoming week. We do remember the services that our plan for this week. We do pray that thy hand would be upon each one of them. We pray that even as thy people here meet again next Lord's Day, we do pray that as Lord willing, the Reverend Smiley returns to come and to bring the word, that thou wouldst help him, that thou wouldst be with him, and that thou wouldst even apply the word again to the hearts of men and women. Bless us now as we go to our homes in safety. We pray in thy name. Amen. Amen.